Good morning. Good morning, Pastor. How are you?
Good.
Didn't know you were going to be here today. I know. It's been a very difficult week for Beacon Baptist Church. Been a very difficult week for the Blaylock family. Been an especially difficult week for your pastor. And I believe that in the hearts of Brother Jim and Rick and Andy and Ben, I don't think that they feel that they have adequately been able to express their gratitude for all that you have done for them. No one ever feels that they have adequately been able to express their appreciation because the language is so limited. So we say thank you, and we say I appreciate everything that you've done, but I think in situations like this, they would want you to look into their hearts. So that you could really get a glimpse of how grateful they are for all that you've done. Thursday was a day of mixed emotions. Seeing so many people here on a Thursday morning spoke volumes. And that encouraged the family. I believe that all of us who were here were privileged to experience tremendous evidence of the confidence and assurance in the promises of God. We saw it in the poise of Rick and Andy as they came and stood and spoke to us. We saw it in the poise in Ben as he walked down at the end of the service with his dad. We saw it in a heartbroken husband who was still able to be filled with pride as he listened to his two sons exalt the Lord Jesus and give him glory in these difficult circumstances on probably the most difficult day of their life. And then he followed that up by preaching a powerful message, capped by the presentation of the gospel and an invitation to receive Christ as Savior. And from a human perspective, all of that is not normal. Rick used the word bewildered. You remember that? He used the word bewildered when he was referring to David's servants. And I believe that on Thursday morning, there were a few bewildered people here. Some were bewildered, but all of us were amazed at what we saw and experienced. And the question must have been asked as some were driving home. How was all of that possible? And the answer is the all-sufficiency of the grace of God. You know, there are some key passages in the Bible that keep recurring over and over, and I know recurring over and over is redundant, but don't give me a D for that, all right? But there are some key passages that keep coming up over and over again in sermons, in conversations, in books, in devotions. Well-known passages that are immediately recognized. Passages that most of us have memorized. Passages that most of us have quoted and recommended to others because they're so vitally important. Important to grasp, important to believe, important to understand, and important to apply. And if we are to run this spiritual race and fight this spiritual battle and finish our course here on earth with joy and success, then we've got to assimilate these passages into our lives and then appropriate them as needed. I just want to bring three of these passages to your attention real quick, and this is all introduction. It's just 28 minutes after 11, so we're good. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. All things, be it good or bad, be it easy or difficult, be it joyous or tragic, everything in the life of a believer who loves the Lord works together for good. And then Romans 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In order to be able to assimilate and appropriate Romans 8, 28 and 29, we have got to transform our thinking. We cannot think the way that we used to think, and we cannot think the way that the average person in the world thinks. Our thinking, our thoughts, our minds have to be transformed in order for us to accept Romans 8, 28. And then the third passage is, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. All of us know those verses. But for those verses to be a reality, for our lives to be defined by those verses, takes a fourth passage, and that's our text for today. In order for us to be transformed the way God wants us to be transformed, in order for us to be conformed to the image of his dear Son, and to be able to stand with confidence and say, I can do all things, and prove it by doing all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, we need the all-sufficient grace of God. Because without that, it is impossible as a human being. In order for me to accept that everything that happens in my life, or for you to accept that everything that happens in your life is for God's good, for our good rather, and God's glory, I have to change my thinking. When Pastor stood here, he talked about the difference between thinking on an earthly level versus thinking on an eternal level. It's totally different. Because if we think just on an earthly level, we cannot, these verses cannot do the work in us that God intended for them to do. But when our thoughts change because we have assimilated the Word of God into our heart and our lives, and we walk by faith and not by sight, then everything makes sense from an eternal point of view. But for me to function in the midst of tragedy, disappointment, I need the supernatural grace of God infusing my body and my mind with the strength of Jesus Christ. And that is what I want us to consider this morning, the all-sufficiency of God's grace. Jesus said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. You know, most times when we hear the word grace, we immediately think of God's unmerited favor. What God gives to us that we do not deserve. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And we are inclined to think of that meaning immediately as we hear the word grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. You know, I thought to myself, God has never been obligated to redeem us. He has never been obligated to save us from our sins. He did everything that was necessary in creating this earth for us. And then he put mankind here to manage it. When man made that decision, God was under no obligation to bring him back. But he chose to save us and redeem us because he loved us. Amazing love. Oh, how can it be that God would die for me? Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "God commendeth," or demonstrated, "his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation or the substitute for our sins. For God so loved the world. That little word, "so." You know, when I get older, I want to preach a message on just that one word, "so." He didn't have to put that word in there. But the word "so" is to emphasize his love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We don't see Jesus condemning sinners. We see Jesus saving sinners. When that woman was caught in that act and all of those people came to tempt him, she was caught in the act. She should be stoned. God didn't chastise her. The Lord Jesus didn't chastise her. He just wrote in the dirt. And whatever he wrote convicted those people so much they walked away. And he said, "Well, woman, where are thine accusers?" "I have none, Lord. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." What a savior. What a savior. And we might not have committed that type of sin, but all sin is against the holiness of God, because we've all come short. That's the grace that we think about. And who would want to refuse that grace? But as I told the young people this morning, one of the reasons that Jesus wept at the graveside of Lazarus is because he was helpless. He saw those people as sheep without a shepherd, and he wanted all of them to come to a knowledge, a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. But he couldn't force anybody to do it. Everybody had to exercise their own free will. It's the same thing with us today. So he was helpless, and so he wept at that. That's the grace that we think about. But when it comes to our relationship with the Lord, there's a slight variation in the meaning to this word grace. This element of grace is the Spirit of God working in a saved human being supernaturally to strengthen them in times of weakness. And that is why we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. That's why. That's the grace that is being referred to in our text this morning when Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for thee. I feel that it's very important to just very briefly look at the circumstances surrounding this event of the Lord Jesus saying this to the Apostle Paul. I don't want you to turn there, but in the book of Acts chapter 14, Paul is with Barnabas. They're on their first missionary journey, and they come across a man who is crippled, and he heals that man, and people are astonished to the point where they begin to talk among themselves that these are gods and we need to worship them. We need to offer sacrifices to them. And Paul says, no, I'm just a mere human being just like you are. We need to give God the glory for the healing of this man. I believe in divine healing, but I don't believe in divine healers. God is still in the healing business. So that day Paul healed that man. And they wanted to worship him as a god because of what he had done. He says, I'm a human. And then he began to preach the gospel to them. And the Pharisees came along and stirred up the people. And they turned against Paul. And the Bible says he was stoned. And they dragged him out of the city dead. And during that period of time, a miraculous event took place in his life. And he refers to that event in our passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He said in verse 1, it's not expedient for me that I should doubtless to glory. I come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. And if we do the calculation, it was right around the same time that this event happened. And God in his providence allowed the apostle Paul to leave his body. And Paul says, I was caught up to the third heaven. Grammatically, if you have a third heaven, it necessitates that there must be a first and a second. You can't have a third without a first and a second. And so in our passage this morning, Paul was referring to that incident that took place in Acts chapter 14. He referred to himself in the third person. Just out of humility, caught up to the third heaven. And I have no doubt that he said that to prove what God said back in Isaiah. He says, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Plural, heavens. The first heaven, based on Genesis chapter 1, is where the birds fly, just above the earth. The second heaven is where the planets are. But the third heaven is God's abode. And that's what Paul was allowed to see that day. Paul said, I was caught up and taken to this place. Now think about that. Just allow your imaginations to be vivid for a little while. He got a glimpse of what happens to the believer who leaves this body, who leaves this earth at death. Released from the restrictions of a mortal body. Gain entrance into the glories of heaven. Experience the joy of being in the presence of the Lord Jesus. I don't believe that anyone who goes through this portal has any desire to come back here. I also believe that they immediately say as they're leaving and they're seeing what they're going to. It was so beautiful, the analogy that you use with the ship leaving its moorings. And one set of people are saying goodbye. There they go. And the other people are saying, here they come. And as they're approaching that group of people who are saying, here she comes or here he comes, they're probably thinking in their mind, and just bear with me, okay, please. You know me by now. I'm a visualist. I don't even know if there's such a word, but. And they're probably saying, oh, I wish you could see what I'm seeing. There is no need for you to grieve. Because where I am going is what we've been talking about all this time. And if you could just get a glimpse of it. and listen. You're going to see it soon. Because their perspective has completely changed now. There's no more time. There's no just eternity. And they're saying, you know, I'll be here when your ship leaves the moorings. And I'll be the one to say, here he comes. Here she comes. That's what happened to Paul that day. So, how do you think he felt when he had to return? In his heart of hearts, he had maybe regret. But then from a human perspective, he says, man, I wish I could stand on the mountaintops and the rooftops and just explode and tell you what I saw. Explode and tell you what I heard. Just emote and tell you what I experienced. But three things prevented him from doing that. First of all, it was not permitted by God. He said it was unlawful for people to speak about those things in verse 4. And then he said, the reason I cannot do it or I didn't do it is because I didn't want to make a fool of myself by exalting myself with pride. And then the third reason is I don't want people to exalt me. I don't want to be exalted by man. No permission from God. Running away from pride in his life and staying away from the praise of men. So he kept it in. And just to make sure that he maintained this mindset, God gave him what he called a thorn. A thorn. A difficulty, an affliction, a disability, something that caused him annoyance. And this thorn, the Bible says, was to buffet him. And the word means prolonged discomfort. And as any of us would, he asked the Lord three times, please take this from me. Please remove this from me. Please change my circumstances. And it's at this time, if you have a red letter edition, Jesus spoke. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. It's like asking someone to answer a prayer, to pray for me, but God's answer to the prayer is no. And we look up to heaven and we say, Lord, I cannot handle this on my own. But Lord, if you say your grace is sufficient for me, then I'm going to give you my jar because I just don't have the strength to open my jar. You ever been there? You'll get there, young people. Fingers and wrists and joints just don't work anymore. And things that we used to impress our girlfriends with. We can't do it anymore. Days of impression are over, by the way, when you get to our age. So you hand the jar off. I can't handle this, Lord, but I'm going to ask you to open the jar for me. So the Lord Jesus explains to Paul this aspect of grace, and Paul experientially rejoices when he understands it, when he grasps it, when he assimilates it, and he says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In other words, it's worth it. It's worth it if God's power will stay on my life and he can use me until he's ready to take me home. There are three observations in this passage. The first one is the agonizing thorn, something that God, in his wisdom, determines is necessary for a particular believer. A reminder of the fact that we're weak human beings with inabilities, that we're mortal. An eye-opener that we are actually living within the providence of God. under the control of God. And recognizing that because there is this necessity to depend upon Him to open the jar, depend upon Him to infuse us with this grace, we're going to stay close to Him and walk humbly with Him. So, if God in His wisdom determines that you or I need a thorn, a difficult, uncomfortable, annoying, debilitating, let's sum it up by calling it circumstances. Something that doesn't seem that it will end. Something that saps our strength. Something that we know that we are insufficient to deal with. Then we need to take this passage, which is the fourth passage, and say, Lord, I submit to your will, and I ask you to infuse me with this grace. And let me tell you something. It's inexplicable. Others will see the evidence, but for us to be able to describe it and explain it is impossible because it's supernatural. And then we say, Lord, just show your strength through me. Thorns can be something that bring intense pain, emotionally or physically, just even thinking of it. Some people have said it was Paul's vision, but we won't know until we get to heaven. And you know, I think as a human being, he probably thought that if God removed this thorn, I could do much more for him. I would be so much better for him. I would be more effective for him. But the truth is that the absence of that particular thorn could have resulted in him being lifted up in pride. And that would have greatly diminished his effectiveness for the Lord Jesus. Agonizing thorn. And then there's also another observation, an astonishing truth. Because of this thorn, Paul learned that what he thought was holding him back, what he thought was restricting him, was actually making him better. Because look at the benefit that we have received through the life of the Apostle Paul as a result of these difficulties that he went through. No wonder he said in verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. That's where we stand back and say, this is not normal. But it is absolutely normal through the all-sufficiency of the grace of God. You know, when I was a child, we didn't have television. I was born in 1954, and television didn't come to Jamaica until 1962. And back then, my parents didn't live like we live today. There weren't credit cards. So if you wanted something, you had to save up for it. So it took a few years to save up for a TV, a black and white piece of junk. But man, I thought it was the greatest thing since sliced cheese. So we had to make up our own games. And we had to entertain our own selves. So we did a lot of things naturally. We made gigs. Anybody know what a gig is? It's a piece of lignum vitae tree that's molded with a nail in the bottom, and then you get some cord. You wrap it around. You guys call it a top, or you press it like this. Yang, yang, and it spins. But we used to have that thing, and we used to have a soda pop top to put it between our fingers, and we would spin that gig. And we'd also make kites, which was my favorite. And we'd get the bone of that coconut bough, that coconut leaf, and we'd form it into a frame and then put a thread around it. Or we'd get bamboo from the beach and build it bigger. And then we'd go down to the shop and we'd get kite paper. Kite paper is equivalent to what you ladies use now because you don't want to wrap gifts anymore. So you buy a bag, and you stick the gift in there, and you put some stuffing in there with different colors. That was our kite paper. And then we couldn't afford to give our clothes out to dry cleaners as often as we do today. My life has changed. And so what we'd have to do is wash, and we'd use what's called starch. And that's what made the collars nice and firm and the cuffs. But that starch was good glue for the kites. So we'd spread the paper over the frame. And then I'd steal out some cloth from my grandmother's sewing kit. And that would be the tail. But you know the most important thing of that kite? It was a string that you had to hold on to. Because if the string was too weak and the kite would just pop, the string would pop and you'd lose it. It would just fall to the earth. But if that string was strong enough and you held on to it on a nice windy day, that thing would go out for miles. And there was a little fellow that lived down the street from me. He wasn't too smart. And he came and he said, "Hey, why don't you just let the string go? Because if you let it go, that kite will fly even higher." But if you let the string go, that kite would just flop and flop and drop to the ground. You'd never see it again. Sometimes God has to attach us and restrict us so that we can soar for Him. So if it wasn't for that thorn that kept us grounded and humbled, we wouldn't be able to soar. Because listen, the only purpose that a Christian is here on earth is to glorify God and to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus. That's it. This is why these passages are so well known, but we've got to assimilate them. In other words, these passages transform us. And then the third and last observation is the almighty triumph. Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, know that I understand what you're telling me, Lord. Know that I have grasped this truth. I would rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." When we recognize our inadequacies and our inabilities to independently overcome this thorn, we have a decision to make. We can wallow in self-pity, or we can completely turn it over to the Lord, just like the jar. And at that point, we allow Him the opportunity to show His supernatural power and strength in our lives. There's a missionary that comes to our church very often. We've supported him for years. He has a speech impediment. Very difficult to understand him. But when he shows the videos of what God has used him to do, you can only shake your head in amazement. Because the power of God is upon his life. If that speech impediment was not there, he probably would not soar as high as God has allowed him to. Inadequacy and insufficiency are prime qualifications for those who will be used by God. It's not enthusiasm or personality or eloquence. It's people who are willing to admit their weaknesses and depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit in them that God will use mightily. May our prayer be, "Dear God, I'm too weak to accomplish anything for thee. I'm giving you my jar. And I'm asking you to open it for me." We should never be guilty of trying to wiggle out from under the circumstances that God has put into our lives because they're too difficult from a human perspective. We should accept that God in His providence has placed circumstances in our lives so He can demonstrate the all-sufficiency of His grace. That is why we're here. Those of us who had the privilege of being here on Thursday morning were blessed to see the evidence of the all-sufficiency of God's grace on this platform. Normal human beings completely transformed by the truths and promises of God's word in their lives, resulting in them seeing eternity instead of the temporal existence on earth. And we praise the Lord for that. I don't know how people without the Lord cope. I really don't, because life is not easy. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, not only does he give eternal life, but he gives everything that I've spoken about today. What a blessing. What a God. He giveth more grace as our burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength as our labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, he multiplies peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed or the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth, and he giveth, and he giveth again. I thank the Lord for organizing life so that I could experience being a part of you. Thank you for this morning. You could have called anybody, but the trust that you have shown to me will never be forgotten. I love you, and will continue to pray for all of you. Our Father, this morning, we have just looked into the scripture to be reminded of these truths that bear us up on eagle's wings. May we submit ourselves completely to thee so that you can get glory from our lives. Use all that has been said for your honor and glory. And Lord, if there is one here this morning that needs the Lord Jesus as Savior, I pray that they'll come forward in the invitation so that we can take the word of God and show them how they too can enjoy life and life more abundantly. In Jesus' name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.